Amen. Hey, God bless you guys for being here this morning once again. Let's go into prayer this morning as we continue our look at the end times through the scriptures, through the New Testament. This morning we're going to be staying in the New Testament. We've been through Matthew 24, Jesus' response called the Discourse. Olivet Discourse, because it took place on the Mountain of Olivet. But anyways, we're done with Matthew 24 for right now. And I scratched the surface, church, because there's a lot of information in there for us. I hope you're in study. I hope that you're allowing the Holy Spirit to teach you through your devotions. And as you read the scriptures, don't just look at Sunday to be the only source of meal you get. So let me say amen to that. I mean, we have a big meal on Sundays, right? That's good. But we should be feeding ourselves throughout the week. Somebody say amen. I hope you're doing that. Oh, I thought somebody was bringing some. Man, I just don't feel right having this in my hand. All right, praise the Lord. Woo. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 4, if you would. Would you open your scripture, your Bibles up to that? And we'll probably have it up on the front, behind me. You got that? Yeah, I didn't know what to do. I just froze. That was all planned, just giving you guys time to open up your Bibles to. We're seeing who took the longest. Amen. So let's read the scriptures. This is Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, for the believers at Thessalonica. Interesting about, I just want to give you a little bit of background before I read that. Paul wasn't in Thessalonica very long. He was only in there for 3 weeks. I want you to understand the context of what you're reading. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is what we're looking at, but that's our meat. But we're going to honestly go through to verse 12. So it's going to be 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. But I want you to pay attention to verse 5 real quick so I can give you that background. Verse 5 says this, "Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things?" So now we get to find out, what is he telling us? And when he was with us, how long was he with us? So 3 weeks, that's all he stayed. And look what he emphasized on to the new believers. He talked about end times. He talked about the rapture of the church. He talked about things that were going to happen in the end. And it's important because the context of 2 Thessalonians is Paul's response to concerns that the church was having. What was the church having? What concerns were they having? Well, let's read them. We're going to find out. So let's go into the text. We'll start with verse 2. "Now, brethren," chapter 2, verse 1. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." So now we know what it was about. "We ask you, do not soon be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." 2 Thessalonians was actually a response to a letter that was written to the church, saying that the rapture of the church had happened, saying that they're in the midst of tribulation and that the believers had missed it. And Paul was right, and it was in Paul's, it was a pseudo writer. So they said this was from the Apostle Paul. So Paul comes back and he says, "I didn't write that letter." This is a response to that counterfeit letter or that imposter letter. There were false prophets that were in the church in the last days, the scripture warns us. And these false prophets were saying and declaring to the church that you're in trouble. You've missed the rapture. And everything you've been told about the disciples is wrong. I'm going to go into that a little bit. I'm going to show you why it's important to have authority in your life. It's important to have church authority. It's important to embrace doctrine. Somebody say amen. It's difficult, and we're going to talk about that. It's difficult as a pastor to have five different doctrines that you're trying, if people with several different doctrines, and when you're trying to teach, you're competing. You're interfering with some people's understanding of the gospel. And so when we are speaking, the question is, where are you coming from to get that information? That was never a problem in the early church. Everybody knew where they were coming from because they were on the same page. But since denominations began to move in, the Reformation happened, we have so many different believers that are on so many different pages, and it's difficult to speak on truth emphatically when people have so many different takes on it. It's terrible, isn't it? And I'm going to explain to you why it's important. I'm going to explain to you what doctrine that the disciples gave to the believers, and the expectation was that's where we're coming from. We all understand the foundation. We all are on the same page. And so now I can share with you what to expect or what things mean or why this isn't true. Because remember when I spoke to you, I told you those things. Remember, the authority of Paul was like, that's the authority. Remember what I said, because nothing's changed. That's the foundation of this whole letter. What I told you is still true today. Somebody say amen. No matter what you're going through, the truth that I gave you hasn't changed. Let's move on. I'll get ahead of myself. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, don't be shook in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? But you're soon shaken. I mean, gosh, already they're talking you out of the truth that I've given to you. And you know what restrains him now. What restrains who? This son of perdition, and we'll call the Antichrist. What's restraining him? You know what restrains him now, so that he will be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is removed. That's kind of an interesting term, and I'm going to go back in that. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will eliminate with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with the power, false signs and wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not accept the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God sent upon them, or will send upon them, deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Amen. I'm hot. So I'm taking this off. This is camel fur or something. I don't know. Camel hair? It's like John the Baptist. I didn't know that's how it looked. Okay. Here we go. So, now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, gather together to him, do not be shaken in mind or troubled. That word shaken is a picture in the Greek of a ship being torn from its moors. What are the moors? Well, I had to look that up too because we wouldn't talk like it. Moors are anchors or things that are strapped to the dock. So when a boat docks itself up to get for people to get off and get on with their business, the boats are tied to the dock. And what Paul said is, look, that structure, That's safe. Don't let anything pull you away from what's fastened, what's foundational, what's in there. Don't let anybody pull you away from the truths that I've spoken to you. Don't let do that. Don't be deceived by that. Don't allow yourself to have false prophets come in and change the truth that's been spoken to you. Don't believe that you missed the rapture. Don't believe that because I spoke to you about those things and nothing's changed. What was going on? Well, the church was at a time of ongoing persecution. Nero was persecuting the church. And I'm not going to get into the story of Nero. Most of you know that. No, he was a weirdo. Nero was a weird, weird cat, man. Just a weird, demonic dude. And so he was persecuting the church. This was probably after Rome was burnt down. He started the persecution well before that, but probably after Rome was burnt down, he blamed the Christians for it, and now there was this onslaught against the church. This was major persecution to the church. It was so bad that they literally thought they were in time of tribulation. And so somebody wrote him a letter and said, you are. You guys missed it. We missed it. And it probably wasn't saying you missed it because of sin. They're probably saying the doctrine that you were taught was wrong. Do you get what was happening here? I want you to understand something. They believed they missed the rapture and that they were now in tribulation time. That's important because that helps us understand what the early church was taught. They were taught that a rapture would happen and then great tribulation would come. Why did they think they were in tribulation? Well, because they believed that the rapture happened, and that's why all of these trials are coming upon them. Because that's what we were taught. We were taught after the rapture, there's going to be a severe time of tribulation and persecution. So they were like, yeah, that makes sense to me. But the Bible says they were deceived. It made sense to them. It was enough. Being deceived is not knowing that it's a lie. It's believing that a lie is true. And it comes from not stapled into the truth. That means still being on the fence with things we shouldn't be on the fence with. Somebody say amen. A person who is not stapled or anchored into the dock of truth is a person that continually debates whether or not they believe this or believe that. It's a person that will say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that person would say, yeah, but God created evolution too. And evolution and God kind of work hand in hand. That's being on the fence. That's believing that, hey, divorce is okay as long as there's other biblical reasons to divorce. Things that make sense to that person. Things that seem right, but it's against biblical standards. And they declare, it's okay that you do it, even though the Bible's against it. Do you see what's happening? It's okay that some people, and this is happening, are born with a proclivity to like males, even though they're a male. Some women are born with a proclivity to like females, even though they're females. And some people are just bent that way. And I don't really think we should say that it's wrong or that it's sin. That's kind of archaic. Those people. That Jesus Christ is the only way. Well, I don't know. I've had conversations with pastors' wives, and I kid you not, that the comment was a reference to Allah, and the comment response back to me was, oh, I'm sure he's seated up there somewhere. That's what I'm talking about. It's a pastor's wife. These are the people who haven't embraced doctrinal truth, and they're still on the fence. So I want to tell you something. Doctrinal truth in this context was the end times. It was declaring that there's a rapture happening, then there's tribulation time, and then there's Jesus returning and a 1,000-year millennial reign that's going to take place. This, in the 3rd century, it wasn't debunked, it was rejected. Church authority up to the 3rd century was belief of what I just said. All the apostles, the disciples taught rapture, tribulation, millennial reign, judgment. It was that way for 100 years after the church was founded. 200 years later, maybe 230, there begin to be debates about it. And then pretty soon, church authority began to wane. The authority of the disciples was rejected. Do you get how huge that is? The disciples created the church authority from the beginning. The Bible says, don't you dare remove the landmarks that were placed in their position. When they first placed them there, it was true then, and it's true now. And what this church was doing and what these false prophets were saying is, no, it's up for debate. The end times doesn't look like that. There may not be a rapture. There may not be 7 years of tribulation. There may not be millennial reign. And Paul says, look, don't be soon shaken on this doctrine. Why did you let somebody talk you out of that? Why did you let somebody move you or persuade you away from the truth? Do you realize when you're a boat and you're tied to a dock and all of a sudden the ropes break, you're carried away? Doesn't Colossians 2 tell us, be careful that you're not carried away by false doctrines? Paul was going like, in Colossians 2, like, stay put. You got to embrace truth. You can't be on the fence. There are some things that we can debate, church. There really, but there are some things that we have to embrace wholeheartedly, and we can't be on the fence, because the Bible says if you give the devil one foothold, he can take everything. And when we don't say what's true, and we don't make our mind up, and we don't embrace truth, we leave ourselves open for deception. What's true? The scriptures. What's true? In that case, there wasn't a lot of scriptures written. I mean, Thessalonians was just written. But the church doctrine and the church disciples had set doctrine, and they said, this is what's true. Papias, he was born in 75 AD, and he died in 170 AD. He was a church father. He said these words, there is coming a time where the church will be taken, and Jesus Christ, after the tribulation, will come and reign for 1,000 years. John taught me this. There was no debate. There was no debate about whether or not this is going to happen, whether or not there was no such thing, church, as post-trib, mid-trib, amillennialism. There was none of that. The church accepted for the first 100 years doctrine of the disciples, and they didn't question it. Church authority matters. You deciding what you believe matters. How do I know what's true? Man, it's easy today to go back and study your church fathers and say, what did they believe? I would be careful with the 300 mark, but man, those that were before the Nicene Creed, I would look at that, and it baffles me how people that are saved look at that and still it's up for debate. I've had debates with people that were friends of mine, another pastor friend of mine. He doesn't believe in an antichrist. He doesn't believe that there's someone coming that's going to encompass or be the incarnated evil antichrist man, the leader. He doesn't believe any of that. He doesn't believe in a rapture. They believe that we'll usher in the kingdom. Listen to me. And I said, how do you argue with John? He said, John the disciple, how do you argue with him? Well, you got to be careful with things that are written outside of the scriptures. John wrote it. John said it. It's a testimony of historical testimony, empirical evidence that he said those things. The church was taught that, but we shifted and we changed after about 200 years. Why is it important? Because when we remove the landmarks that were set, we become adrift. And it's hard, church, for a pastor, and it's hard for discipleship, and it's hard to have a class, and it's hard to have any kind of structure when everybody is debating the things that should be foundational. And you just got to make a decision. It's really what it is. You just got to believe. You got to say, I choose to believe this because you got to have good reasons to believe it. But do your research, church. But I'm telling you, as your pastor, the original understanding of eschatology, let's put this baby to bed, was rapture, 7 years of tribulation, millennial reign, judgment. It was set by the apostles, the disciples, and they taught their disciples that same thing. There are some things that are not debatable. And so what was happening is, how did these good people cause themselves to be swayed or moved away from that doctrine? Because it made sense to them, because their experiences were lining up with that false idea. Because we're going through extreme persecution, they believed that because of the extreme persecution was here, we've missed the rapture and this guy is right. Man, the devil is sneaky. Somebody say amen. I mean, he's going to, listen, the devil can lead you into experiences. Somebody say amen. I mean, it's true. Do you know Marxism, which is postmodernism, which is wokeism altogether? They believe that what triumphs over truth, empirical truth, is experiences. That means I can listen to somebody who had an experience contrary to truth, and I'm able to change the whole thing of truth based upon that person's testimony of their experience. Truth doesn't matter. 2 + 2 = 4. No, no, you don't understand. There was a time in my life where 2 + 2 = 4.5. And they could give you reasons as to why. And you know what? Deception means they actually believe it. Deception doesn't mean that they're lying and they know it. Deception means they literally believe that this to be true. And that's why only the Holy Spirit could do the work. Only the Word of God can open the eyes of blind people. Somebody say amen. And that's why we as believers have to have a concrete, not abstract, concrete, objective, subjective truth that does not change, uncompromised, and consistent. Where God is as constant, and his truth is as constant as a northern star. Somebody say amen to that. You remember the story I might have told you not years ago? There was a young captain of a ship, and it's foggy. And he was on the ocean or the sea, and he was moving forward, and all of a sudden he saw another boat. And the lights of this boat hit him in the face, and he sends this message. And he says, hey, you need to move. I'm on course, and I have been here first, and I'm not moving, so you need to change position. The response came back, I'm not moving. You move. So then the captain's like, you don't know who I am. And he began to give him his rank, and he began to give him his experience. And he says, if you don't move, you're going to have some consequences. The response back goes, I'm sorry. I refuse to move. I can't move. I'm not going to. The man responds back, and he told him his name. I am Captain So-and-so. Now do you know me? Move. And the response goes, I'm a lighthouse. I can't move. Truth is like that. You can't. People want it to move and shift and change for their liking. But the thing about truth is, it's offensive, but it's constant. And we have to embrace what is true. And we have to know what is true. And as Christian believers that have been saved longer than 5 years, you owe it to yourself to get into the Word and to study out what you believe, to study your doctrine. Because the Bible says, let no man deceive you, which means it's our fault if we get deceived. If we allow someone to deceive us, we're at fault. Now, deception means I believed the lie was true, but we didn't do due diligence in our doctrine, in our understanding, and how we grasp truth. We just took maybe at face value and never did the research. And maybe because we were taught wrong, we continue to believe wrong, never studying to show thyself the proof, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, because he rightly divides, investigates, surveys, researches the word of truth. We're called to do that. Don't take it from your crazy pastor. I didn't sleep last night, so I may be caught saying a bunch of crazy stuff. Seek it out. Search it. Now, the Holy Spirit is an agency that teaches us, but we have to be willing to put effort into what we believe. And so Paul says, don't be easily soon shaken, man. Your experiences a lot of times are going to convince you that what God said is true isn't. But you wait. You ride it out. Let the storm pass. And if you stay consistent and you stay faithful to the truth, when the storm's over, you will be solid, and others who have given up will be cast into the sea. They'll be lost. Hold on. Let the storm pass. Let no one deceive you. So Paul goes in. He says, don't be soon shaken. Don't let these crazy people tell you that what I taught you is wrong. Don't let anybody mislead you. Don't be deceived. And deception is not believing you're wrong. It's believing you're right. It's really, literally believing you're right. That's why I look at all these things that are going on in our world today. And I do believe there's two types of people that are on the wrong side of God and truth. Somebody say, that happens, right? Right? When everybody isn't with God. Somebody say amen. There are bad people out there. There's an agenda out there. And there are people who know there's an agenda, and they know what they're doing is misleading, and they know what they're doing is deceptive, and they're still doing it. Now, those people, it's hard for me to have any kind of compassion for them. You know it's wrong, yet you still do it. But the people who don't know what's wrong because they believe what they've been told is true, those are the people that I have compassion on. And I think those are the people who have an opportunity and a chance that for us to preach a truth that is true, a truth that is powerful, a truth that cuts through the heart and severs soul and spirit, a truth of the Word of God will cause their eyes to awaken, cause their spirit to wake up, and cause them to turn because they've seen the truth from their wrongdoing or from their lifestyles or from whatever deceptive lie they've embraced. We're called to be people of truth. And church, that's why it's important. So when you talk about when Paul was speaking about end times, he was saying, look, don't let anybody pull you from the fabric of that truth. Don't let anybody pull you from our good doctrine. And I don't think that just includes end times. It includes everything that we believe. Let your doctrine be proven to you. Do the research. Find out if you truly believe. Find out if you truly believe it. Man, that's a thing. Do you truly believe God created heavens and the earth? Or is it open for debate? Do you truly believe in a flood? Or is it, flood, fud, mud? I mean, it doesn't matter. The point is, yes, it does matter. Because there's literal truth. And when we begin to say, subjective truth, and we begin to take what the Bible meant as literal and turn it into symbolism or historical things, then we begin to pervert the Word of God, and the Word of God begins to lose confidence and credence in the eyes of people. Now, the Word of God will sustain, and the Word of God will prevail. But man, when we begin to start making those dumb excuses that it didn't really happen like that, that God didn't really mean it, that, God didn't really mean what he said, truth is subjective. When we begin to embrace that, church, we are held accountable for how we mislead people. We are called to know the truth, preach the truth, proclaim the truth, and live the truth. Somebody say amen. Boy, if I think truth is subjective, it doesn't matter how I live then. It just depends on if I feel like living that way. It just depends on if the situation calls for it. And it's called situational ethics. Situational ethics says it just depends on how I feel. It depends on how this may hurt me. It depends on how this may affect other people. That's situational ethics. I may lie if it serves me right. I may sleep with that individual if it serves me right. I may take that bet or take that deal or get into that relationship if there's a benefit from it. It just depends. Those are situational ethics. And those are people who are not anchored to the truth of the Word of God. They're anchored to nothing. They're anchored to their own feelings and their own emotions. So Paul said, be careful, man. Don't be soon shaken. Then he says, don't be easily deceived. Make sure you're not deceived. Make sure you understand what truth is. Make sure you know. Because if you leave a gap open, if you start compromising, that's where the enemy begins to move in. He begins to take control. Somebody say amen to that. Guard yourself. Make sure you're in the truth and in the way. Because if we don't do that and we set ourselves up, if we say, you know what, I'm going to try to figure this out logically. I'm going to try to run it through the culture. I'm going to try to run it through the government. I'm going to try to run it through popular opinion. We set ourselves up to be deceived. Somebody say amen. So Paul said, look, first of all, know this, that don't be deceived. The end will not come until there is first a great falling away. So rapture's going to happen after, are you guys follow me? A great falling away, which means great apostasy, which means the great rebellion. So before the great falling away, we learn in Matthew 24:9, Jesus said, then they will hand you over to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then in Matthew 24:10, the very next verse is, and at that time, many will fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another. So Paul said the same thing. In the end, before Jesus returns, before the rapture of the church, there's going to be a great offense. Somebody say amen. There's going to be a great offense before a great falling away, because people don't fall away when things are going their way. Somebody say amen. People fall away when they've been misled and when their experiences or circumstances are contrary to what they believe should happen to them, and they begin to push away from the truth of the gospel. What are we hearing? We're hearing in the end times there's going to be a people that are going to become extremely offended. Boy, we've got to be careful, don't we, church? When we get offended, it's generally because something we thought should have happened didn't happen. It's generally because we feel like God let us down. Offense will come. Didn't the scripture say offense will come, but woe unto him who does the offending. Offense is going to come. Didn't Jesus tell John, be careful that you are not offended because of me. Where did he say it? When John was in jail. When John was questioning who Jesus Christ was. Remember John. Remember John the Baptist. What did he do when he saw Jesus before the baptism? What was his words? Indefinitely, with great confidence, behold, what did he say? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then when he's in jail, he says, are you the one or should we look for another? And disciples of John probably should have said, do what? Who are you? Because you were very convinced when you baptized him, when the dove came from heaven, when you heard the voice, and you were convinced and said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins. Now when you're going through trials and tribulations, and I don't belittle that, it was a difficult time for John, but he questioned who God was because he was in a place he didn't want to be. Boy, John the Baptist can get bitter, so can we. Let me say amen. John the Baptist could get upset because things don't go his way. We got to be careful. The first step of being deceived is believing you can't be. It's believing that there's no way I can be deceived because that's deception. So how do we not get deceived? Well, we know what Scripture says. What did Paul say? Go back. Remember when I first told you this? Go back to what's true. When you get confused and circumstances aren't aligning with what you believe Scripture says they should, go back to the Scripture and hold on. You got a choice. Either I let my experiences be God or I let the Word of God be from God and let it be true. Either I let this experience be true or the Word of God true. And I have to make a decision. Because what did John say again? He says, all those who say Jesus is not the Christ is a liar. He says those who are a liar are the ones who in times of extreme persecution deny that Jesus was the Christ. And then he says, when I come back, will there be any faith? He says, man, when we go through tough times, it's easy to deny or to doubt the truth that you came into the tunnel with, the truth that you began that walk in the valley with. It's easy to start it, but to keep holding on to it through the valley of darkness, through that time of extreme persecution, and still keep confessing the Word of God that He's with us, that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, that all things work out for the good that love Him, all through that valley till you get to the other end. Now, that's a different story. And that's true faith. That's what John said. When I come back after this great, after people are persecuted, after there's trials, is there going to be any that have held on to the very end? He wasn't talking to the tribulation saints. He was talking to the believer. How do we know that? Because the evidence says that there's going to be a great falling away before the rapture. And that's you and I, man. Are we the ones that are going to fall away? Time will tell, man. I hope not. But you know what reveals? What does the Bible say about faith that is tried? It's like gold, precious gold. Everyone, we know how gold is tried, right? We know how gold is purified. It's through fire. And when gold becomes pure, it's because it goes through the fire. And the goldsmith sees all the nasty stuff, all the drudge, all the dirt, all the impurities, begins to float up to the top, and he begins to take it off, heats it up again, and he does that over and over and over until what comes out of him is pure. Boy, church. Boy, you want to get through this trial? Then hold on to the truth, because God loves us so much, He's going to keep heating you up until all that crap comes out. So I'm going to say amen to that. Boy, going through stuff is hard. I need that to happen. Now, I look at it now when I'm not going through a major, major crisis. It's easy for me to say, God, just get all the bad stuff out of me. It's easy for me to say that, but when you're going through it, you're saying, okay, enough of this. I'm done. Don't. I can't take anymore. But God loves us so much, he purifies our faith. And here's what he wants. He wants the same confidence out of the valley as you had going in. That's what he wants. How do I do that? You hold on. You hold on. You declare you have faith. And you keep telling you, going back to the truth. Just like Paul said, go back to the truth. Now, so he says, a great offense is going to come. Be careful. How does offense come? Three ways, or four ways, most people say people walk away from God. First of all, is disgusted, which is terrible, disgusted with saints, with other people. You ever had somebody offend you at church? Man, you know what I'm saying? You ever had somebody who proclaimed to be a good Christian betray you? It's tough, isn't it, man? It's not, I'd rather be betrayed by an enemy, but to be betrayed by a believer is difficult. And that's really a lot of the reason why people, one of the four is because you offended them. So did I. And it's undone. We haven't corrected it. We haven't got back and we haven't realized, somebody's offended me. Doesn't scripture say if you go to God and you know someone holds an ought or offense against you, go to him and make it right? Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say if you have an offense against somebody. It says, dude, if you offended somebody and you know it, don't come to me. Go to them. Well, that's tough, isn't it? And it's tough because we know in the back of our mind, man, I bet they're mad. I know when somebody's mad at me. I know when I offend somebody. I know when I do that. Well, what's the right thing to do? To go back and make it right. Because the Bible says that it's important for us to do. And so, because I think it's based upon them, man. Like God says, look, you have power to save it. You brought the offense. Let me use you to heal it. Finish it up. Recognize I've offended that individual. Go to him and say, look, man, I know that I'm stupid sometimes. Somebody say amen. Let him say, you're right, you are. Let him say that. But say, I'm sorry, man. And make what's wrong right. Make what's broken inside of them, make it heal it. So it's disgust with other people, other Christians being betrayed. Second one is, and we know this one, disappointment with God. Boy, that's a big one, isn't it? Man, whenever our things aren't going right, we just spend about 20 minutes talking about when things don't go the way we want to, it's easy to get mad at God. It's easy to say the word of God's not true. And I want to tell you something. You know this about me because I'm candid with you. I believe in transparency. I do. I've wrestled with God. I've wrestled with his word. I've wrestled with his word lining up with my circumstances. I have. Do I come out of it all the time convinced that his word, and do I experience his word as being true? Maybe not all the time, but doesn't mean it isn't true. I don't have to experience. That's what faith is, right? That means believing the answer when you don't have it. Believing it's true. I just don't see the full picture. I don't see the big picture. I'm limited, but I'll wrestle with God. You said, and this is, you said, you know, I'm telling your people, this is you, the goodness, the faithfulness, you said. But then this happens, and I keep working through it. And that's how I survive, man. I go back to the truth. Remember when I spoke these things to you, verse 5. Remember when I spoke these things to you. Go back to that and keep wrestling with it, church. That's what needs to be done, disappointment with God. The third one is difficulties. And related to disappointments, but difficulties are just, man, losing things because you're serving God. It's tough. Look, your life, I'm sorry, some things have to go. And that's difficult. There are some relationships. When I got saved, I was dating this girl. And I called her up and I said, man, look, I'm serving God. And so, you know, if you want to serve God, you know, maybe this will work out. But if not, I can't date you anymore. I can't do that. And she said, well, tell God I said hi. A week later, she died in a car wreck. You know, that hurt. That was painful for me. I know God called me to let go of those relationships. I know he did. But that was a difficult thing for me that I had to let go and stay away. And maybe that would have changed the situation. Maybe she wouldn't have done what she did. I don't know. But the reality of it is, man, you have to let go of some things in your life. I had to let go of my friends. I had to stop answering my phone. Man, my family I had to let go of. I had sisters that you know, that weren't saved. I had a stepdad that wasn't saved. My mom was just all for it because, hey, if I'm not standing in court, I don't care what you're doing. Just, you know, I don't care if you're serving, you know, the spaghetti monster. Just, that's good for me. So she was like, her motives were wrong. But yet I had to pull away from that. And I moved out of my house. I mean, I was out of my house, but I didn't come back. And the reason, because I didn't want to fall back into that. I quit school because of it. You say, Pastor, how can you do that? But you got to understand where I was. Now, I went to college, and you know, I did the things afterwards, but I felt it in my spirit that I was about to fall. I looked at my friends were there. All the memories were there. I was so triggered. I didn't have, you know, I wasn't strong as I maybe should have been. But I remember, I felt like, dude, if I stay here another day, I'm going to backslide. So I immediately left. And, you know, I'm sure that made people think that I was just back to my same self. I couldn't do it. I couldn't chance it. Difficulties. It's difficult. Saying goodbye is difficult. Letting go is difficult. Breaking relationships off is difficult, but we have to do that. We're going to get rejected, and we're going to get persecuted. You know, I mean, many people, that's a waste. What a waste, they would say to me as I go to school this before. What a waste. You're a Christian. That's a waste of life. I remember him telling me that. And there are some days I'm like, man, it kind of does feel like a waste. But I fought through it. It's difficult. Rejection, you know. Taking it on the chin sometimes is hard, church. I mean, there are times when I first got saved, you know, I don't fight now either, but I'm saying I had to change. And so my pride was hurt. Like I had to take it on the chin. And then you go home and say, God, I did this for you, and you didn't work it out for me. Difficulties, they can cause a person to pull away. And the last one is discouragement. And that's just life, man. When the Bible says in this world, somebody finish that, you'll have tribulation. And discouragement can be a reason why people pull away. But think about this. It's going to be on steroids in the last days. The Bible says it's going to be a great falling away because it's equated to the great offense. A great falling away, great offense, that's global. That isn't just you and me falling away. That's a global corporate falling away, which means there's most likely a corporate offense. And we got to be careful. We got to not be deceived. We got to not allow things that we see with our eyes try to create a new truth for us and pull us away from the dock of truth where we're cast out to the sea. We got to hold fast no matter what we see, no matter what we're told, no matter what you experience, we got to hold on. Are you guys with me today? And so understand that. Now. So it's going to get tough. So expect it. Expect opposition. Expect persecution. You can't escape it. You just won't escape it. That's terrible. It's tough. It's tough. You got kids, man. I don't want my kids to go through this. I got grandkids. I don't want them to go through, you know, hard times. Now, I know it isn't going to be times of tribulation, but if it causes multitudes to fall away, I think it's going to be pretty extensive. It's going to be pretty impactful. I don't want to go through that, but I got to expect it, and I got to know no matter what happens, God is faithful. And I got to tighten up on my doctrine. I got to tighten up on what I believe to be true. And let nothing pull me away from that. Let nothing talk me out of it. Somebody say amen. The Bible says when you've done all you can do to stand, then put your feet down, put your heels, put your tiptoes into the ground, those spikes that a Roman soldier is supposed to have, and put them in there as hard as you can. Get your posture, your chest out, and let nothing move you. Somebody say amen to that. Boy, it's tough. Put them in there. Get your full armor on. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm gonna move though. I'm not gonna move from faith. And that's what Paul was saying. Don't move, don't be deceived. No, there's gonna be a falling away first. People are gonna be deceived, they're going to be persecuted. Understand and know this, that God is faithful even in that. And then the last thing he says, what Jesus says too, what is the great falling away? So we know it's persecution. We also know that Jesus said this. He says there's going to be a time where there's going to be an increase in evil, an increase in what he called labor pains, or what he called the beginning of sorrows. And we've talked about that. These are just contractions of the earth. The earth and the world and the culture are going to get increasingly painful. Things are going to be difficult, increasingly difficult. That's why you need to know that deception has always been here, but the Bible says it's going to be like labor pains. It's going to be deception on steroids. It's going to be more. It's going to be more conflict, more violence, more persecution, more division in the church. That's going to create great apostasy. Be careful. I was thinking of all the things that have grown, all the things that have grown in our culture today. I was looking at the transgender movement. Do you know, 10 years ago, there were two gender-affirming clinics. Do you know what those are? They could change a man into a woman or a woman into a man. They're weirdos. 10 years later, there are hundreds across the West. Hundreds. They say in 10 years, there's going to be 250,000 young women and young men who have been mutilated sexually, been mutilated by their parts. 250,000, where today is 30,000. 10 years, that's what, if we got 10 years. Do you see the increase? Do you know persecution has been on the rise? Over 360 million Christians have been persecuted. 1 out of 7. That's huge. They say from the last year to this year, the increase has went up in murders, 23.8%. Increase. Churches that are attacked, burn up, arson, increase 13.8%. Christians who are arrested without trial in prison, it's been up 44.3%. Kidnapped, that means they take these Christians, they kidnap and torture them, 123.9%. That's sorrows at a max. That's labor pains. And there hasn't been a great falling away yet. Do you know what that means? What we see here hasn't caused a great offense. So either the Christians are stronger now, possibly, or that offense is not going to be nothing compared to the offense that's going to happen right before the great falling away. And we look at that and go, that's terrible. We look at that and go, 250,000 transgender, wow, that's terrible. But nobody, there hasn't been a great falling away. People are still getting saved. People are still coming to Jesus, and there's still a high number of them, China, Asia, all of these places, but there's going to come a time where this is, it's going to be such an event that's going to cause a great pulling away. Boy, praise God. Father, that you are faithful in our life. That you are faithful. I'm going to close right here in a minute, but I want to finish this up. The last thing he said is, okay, great falling away, so I know what to look for now. Man, that means offense is going to come. No. It doesn't mean just expect it. It means get ready. It means get in your word, be strong, be in prayer, be in worship, be confident, begin to know your truth, your doctrine, and let nothing push you away. Know it well, know it good. Draw ever closer to God than you've ever been before, because the enemy wants one foothold, and if he can get it, he can cause disaster. That's what God says. Wake up. Romans says, wake up all you who sleep. Man, we know the scripture that says, Jesus said that the 10 virgins, 5 of them were foolish, 5 wise, but guess what? All of them slumbered. All of them got tired. Some slept, but some of them got tired. All of them got tired, I'm sorry. And so we begin to see, what does that mean? Well, Galatians 6 says, do not grow weary in well-doing. There's a weariness that we believe will come upon the world and Christians and believers. And we got to maintain. We got to resist falling asleep. We got to resist disengaging from God. Somebody say amen to that. Am I you sleepy today or am I boring you this morning? Are we ready this morning? Because this is big talk. This is big stuff. We have to be ready. And in closing, man, here's what it says. There's going to come a great leader. Now watch, church. Are we going to be raptured before the great leader comes? Yeah, I think so. But will the stage be ready for him? Will there be occurrences that's going to make way for him to stand up and take control? Absolutely. And we got to look at the climate of a people that are ready to receive someone who says they have all the answers. Come on. It's going to be a culture that's desperate. It's going to be a culture that's lost. It's going to be a leader that promises utopia, that promises the answers, that promises strength. It's going to be someone that's going to feed the egos. It's going to be someone that's going to say, finally, the wrestling is over. Everything that's been stopping you from becoming great is out of the way. And I have the answers to get you to where you need to be. That's what it's going to be. He's going to use words like diversity, equity. He's going to use words like gender. Because it's going to be an environment that says we're going to put everybody on the same platform. And we're going to make that platform. Maybe everybody's needs are going to be met. And we're going to make everybody the same. You know why they do that? Socialism does that. Marxism does that. It's not about giving everybody what they need. It's about controlling what everybody has. Man, I'm telling you, church, I believe the Antichrist government, the Antichrist rulership is going to come with an ideology, a political ideology of socialism. I believe it's going to be a Marxist socialism. I want to tell you, we're setting the stage for it right now. If you know anything about Karl Marx and Marxism, church, understand something, that they want to do away with any dissenting opinions. They have to clear the way so they can come and create a new reality. So in order to create a new reality, church, what has to happen? The old one has to be destroyed. And Karl Marx, in his own words, he says, ruthlessly attack every structure that exists. Ruthlessly attack it. Destroy every distinction. Eliminate any opposing or traditional views that are going to stand in the way for the new thing, the equity, the level playing field. Put everybody on the same place. Attack and criticize every power structure. You know what they're attacking? God. They'll attack every institution and every organized religion and anything that says they are above humanity and there's a rule or an order. Marxism says attack it and tear it down. Karl Marx said religion is the opiate of the masses. They got three pillars, church: destroy religion, destroy private property, and destroy the family. That's what it's moving to. Church, you got to understand something. That's what we've been moving to. Destroy religion? You think transgender and gay and homosexual, you think pushing that into church, they can't procreate. So they get and try to indoctrinate the young generation so they can create a new reality. They create a new government, church. That's why all these things that are just so absurd are being accepted and pushed and through our schools and educational system. Boy, you gotta understand this, man. Antonio Gramsci, he was an Italian, and he said mass movement against every power structure that exists. While he was in prison, another individual came and brought this to the schools in America, and he was a founder of postmodernism and wokeism, and it was a push to do away with everything that has been established already, every godly quote-unquote thing. One of the things they say, nobody owns anything, so we can control what everybody has. Church, do you know that freedom is predicated on private property? Freedom is predicated on privacy, that nobody can come in and tell you how or what to do beyond the Constitution or beyond the civil laws. I was reading this story, and I'm closing. I'm kind of on a rabbit trail a little bit, because I want you to understand what's being molded. There's a journalist, and he's a huge journalist, big journalist. He was getting ready to have an interview with a political person overseas. His text messages were interfered with, and they were stopped, and he was visited by the Department of, what do you call it, Home Security, and they told him everything that they read that he was doing. And they stopped it. He went to a senator, and they said, the Department of Home Security said, yeah, we did it, but there's a good reason. Do you realize that? Do you realize that's a text message in your phone that they intercepted because there's no such thing as privacy? And that's what they want to do away with. They want to do away with private property. They want to do away with church or religion. And the last, they want to destroy the family. Do you know Stalin did the same thing? Mao did the same thing in China. You destroy the family, it opens the door for tyrannical leadership. Because people accept it. You made me an enemy to my parents. I can trust nobody. I'm looking for an authority that is able to lead me into the direction that they think I should go, because they've convinced me I should go this way. And it's utopia, and it's perfect, and everybody's against you but me, and I'm going to create an environment where you could thrive. Stand to your feet with me. Church, next week, the restrainer is removed. None of this can happen according to Paul. Do you hear the Very quickly, Paul said this, don't be soon shaken, get in the truth, know the truth, hold on to truth. That's the first thing. Second was, don't let anybody deceive you. Third one is, there's going to come a great falling away. That means there's going to be a great offense. Fourth one is, there's going to be a great leader that's going to emerge. But before that happens, according to Paul, the one who restrains will be moved out of the way. Do you know who that is? Do you know who restrains evil from having its way? The Holy Spirit. Do we know Scripture says that rapture, the church is gone? That means the Holy Spirit, in the form that he is, in the believer, is gone. Are people going to be saved during the tribulation? Sure, but not in the way they are now. Listen, the Holy Spirit, it's going to be like it was in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit not inhabiting, but the Holy Spirit leading and directing. It's going to be different. We know that. It's going to be. Because what it is now is to the church. We are the church, the bride. What makes us the church is the Holy Spirit is in us. It's gone. Now, church, I don't want to be a part of the tribulation saints, church. I want to make that rapture. And I think that's a good thing to ask. Because before the rapture, the enemy is going to hit with one last Leviathan sweep of his tail to try to get the lingerers, those ones that are still on the fence, those ones who haven't made up their minds yet, those ones that are still conflicted. And so what I'm asking you today is an assurance, a rededication, a recommitment, a lifting up of that holy cup and saying, God, the same way you proposed to the church, through the blood, and asked the church to accept an invitation to marriage. And when I drank that communion cup, I said yes. And I say yes every Sunday. I'm asking you now to say yes again. I'm asking you now to declare to God within your heart and to within your culture and to within your life that God, I say yes. And come what may, I'm not going to allow myself to be pulled away from the moors, from the dock of truth. Are you with me this morning? This is where we're going. This is where we're headed. Look at the signs. Jesus said 140 times, he said, look at the signs. 140 times. In the New Testament, we have the word signs in the context of pay attention. I just told you a government that's going to begin to establish itself. I told you a leader that's going to be established itself. And we're seeing the stage being built for that right now. What do I do, Pastor? What do I do? Man, let's go back to truth. Secure our faith, secure our confidence, secure our assurance. Inventory your life right now. Say, God, have I opened up things for the enemy to come in? Have I allowed myself to believe lies that aren't true? God, am I deceived? There's areas of my life that I've opened up to deception. Father, in Jesus' name, today as we come to you, we ask that you help us. We ask that you turn the light on. We ask that you give us a confidence in your word again, that the Holy Spirit speaks to us clearly, and that God, we are biblical in our life, biblical in our doctrine, biblical in everything that we do. Hallelujah. Do you got something to share as we close out? Okay.
The message for today has already been proclaimed. The words that were spoken were ordained by the Holy Spirit for this day, this hour, for this moment. This is the message.
Listen.
Days are coming and are even here when your only hope is to hold on to me,
yes,
says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. You are busy holding on to something or someone for some reason, even unknown to you. An independent heart who claims they need no such anchor are merely holding on to themselves.
Wow.
That leads to death. Where is your anchor? If you toss aside everything in your life that does not give you life, what is left? At the last moment of life, nothing will be there but me, says the Lord. holding on to you forever through my Son. You, if I, your Creator, am holding on to you in the center of your heart, cast off those things that have gotten in the way and brush them aside and look straight into my faith and my mercy for you today. Enter into the reflection of the glory of my Son Jesus looking at you and those around you. In the freedom of his sacrifice, leave behind the bondage of old sin and its guilt that weighs you down. No matter where you are now, I am calling you to take hold of that one anchor that will hold through any storm.
Yes, praise the Lord.
I am asking you to make me yours, yours only anchor today. Quit gasping at the false ones, the illusions, and the lies that leave you drifting and tossed and beaten by the winds of life.
Wow.
Hold on to me as I hold on to you. Quietly, my truth will root you in the foundation that creates more than you can see and transcends all the time and the troubles with my grace. Take hold. Hold on to me, says the Lord, who will never let you go.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you. God bless you. Hallelujah. When did the Lord give you that? This morning?
On August 13th.
Wow, wow. Praise the Lord, man. Thank God. Good word, good word. God bless you, dog. Amen, amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. God bless you this morning. Let's take this message with the confirmation with us that God has called us to root ourselves into his word. Get ready for storm, but come out prevailing. Amen, amen. God bless you. Go eat some cake.